Hello, this is Todd Starnes. I have the privilege of being the lead pastor at Odessa First Assembly, and this is our podcast. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope you enjoy this message, and I pray the Holy Spirit ministers to you. Remember, Scripture tells us in Philippians 2:13, "For it is He that works in us to will and to act according to His good purpose." And I pray that that work begins in you today. Let's read our scriptures this morning. Proverbs 13, chapter 20. I entitled this, I almost wanted to play, I Got Friends in Low Places when I came up. But I didn't want to offend anybody. But I titled my sermon, I've Got Friends in High Places. I've Got Friends in High Places. Proverbs 13, 20. Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. That's a pretty wise proverb, I think. Proverbs chapter 22, verses 24 and 25. Don't befriend angry people or associate with hot-tempered people, or you will learn to be like them. And look at these strong words: endanger your soul. Proverbs 27, 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. I was thinking about when I got saved. You know, I talk a lot about that encounter that changed my life, and it was in February of 1994. I was just about 21 years old, and when God just really changed my life, and the part of that equation was is that I finally came to the place that I truly submitted to the Lord. I truly gave it all over to Him. But I was raised in church. My mom made me go to church. I've joked before, that's why I have big ears, because of all the times she grabbed me by the ear and took me to church. And it was usually just me and her that went to church. And there were times where, you know, I felt the presence of the Lord and I encountered God, and I had spiritual moments, but I never really served the Lord. But on that night, when I really gave my heart to the Lord, I came to the realization of something, and that is about something that is rarely, I think, talked about in a healthy way. I know there's all kinds of opinions out there. And I don't think my journey was really any different than maybe many of those in this room. I mean, when I came to the Lord, I had tons of friends. I had a lot of friends. I had a lot of people that I hung out with. And there were not too many of them that were good for me. Probably my closest relationships were the ones that I worked with. I talk often about that. I worked before they shut down, but First Supermarket, and I really thought that was my direction in life, and I was going to be a store manager and, you know, all that kind of world. But I worked at a First Supermarket, and there was not one Christian in that grocery store. When I came to the Lord and really turned my life, I was the only one. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't know if any of you have ever been connected into the retail world, but it is full of dysfunction. I mean, First Supermarket on Wally and Garfield was like Days of Our Lives. I mean, you never know what was going on with who and what and how, and, you know, store managers and, you know, getting caught. I don't want to go into all the details, but it was bad. But when I came to the Lord, I came to realize that I really had to change things in my life. And matter of fact, I was even seeing a young lady, and we had been together for a long time, and I thought I was going to marry her. She was a non-committed Church of Christ girl. And that night when I got saved, that's the first thing that I did. And when I look back, I fully understand. It's a little bit of a regret I have, because I was a little too abrupt and probably even a little more rude than what I needed to be, but I knew that I had to cut some ties. And that's the first thing I did when I got saved that night, is I drove her to her house, and it kind of went like this. And like I said, I kind of regret how this went down, but, you know, she came to the door and I started talking to her. I was like, listen, I was like, tonight I got right with God and I'm not going back this time. And not only that, but I got filled in the Holy Spirit. I got refilled in the Holy Spirit with heaven speaking in tongues, and God called me to ministry. And my question for you is this: are you ready to give your heart to the Lord, get filled in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, and to go into ministry with me? And she looked at me with the deer in the headlights look. And I said, that's what I thought. See you later. And I went and got in my car and drove away. Now, looking back, probably as a new believer, I could have probably done that a little bit better. But I'm going to tell you something. It was one of the best things I ever did, because that gave me the strength of all those relationships in my life that I had to start weeding out of my life. Because our fear is this, is that we're going to be left all alone. And I want to address that also in just a few more moments. But I tell you, I had to make that choice, that decision that night, that no matter what, I was going to live for God. One of the verses that got me through so many times was Proverbs 24:16, and it says this: the godly may trip seven times. You guys know I've used this verse so many times. The godly man may trip seven times, but they will get up again. And it goes on to say, but one disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked. And I'm going to tell you, I didn't get it right all the time. And there was a plenty of mistakes that I've made. But there was a determination that I had that no matter how many times that I failed, and I failed a lot, that I was going to get back up and I was going to go for God. There are so many things that are a detriment to our relationship with God. I mean, there's addictions, there's secret lifestyle, there's hypocritical lifestyle, there's lack of commitment. I'm going to tell you something. There's also relationships. I think wrong relationships have ruined more relationships with God than any addiction ever has. It was difficult. That lifestyle change was not easy. Finding new friends, it was not easy. There were some lonely times in those. And I mean, I was a early 20-something. And I mean, that's when, you know, you should be surrounded and having the time of your life. But it was a difficult, difficult road. And in my church, there was no one my age. And so I hung out at 21 years old with 15 and 16-year-olds. Now, that wouldn't fly so much as today, probably. But I came out of the era of CAs, you know, where youth was, you know, 12 to 35. Christ in bed, you may remember those days. But anyway, I mean, I really had nowhere. And so I, you know, grateful for my youth pastor. He took me, you know, and let me be a part of things. But I'm going to tell you, choosing your friends is critical, and that's your first blink. And in that season, I remember one time, in those loneliest of times, it was usually when the friends came calling. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, Todd, you remember how we used to hang out? You remember when we used to go to Midnight Rodeo? Some of you know what that is. I know, huh? You know, that was the early days of Grand Central Station. And those lonely nights were, I mean, and all I had in my apartment was a couch and a TV and a bed. And I'm there by myself. And that phone would ring. Does anybody hear me this morning? That's when I had to step back on my resolve and say, no, 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 no. I made a decision to live for God, and I'm going to do it. Was I perfect? No, I made plenty, plenty, plenty of mistakes. But I'm going to tell you, it is better to have no friends than the wrong ones. And I don't know whether it was an intercession moment or a prayer moment or a gripe session or what it was, but I remember one night, I was just like broken down, I was lonely, and I was like, God, you got to send me somebody in my life. And it was the craziest of meetups, but this guy out of the blue came to our church, and he was my age, and he was Baptist. And I mean, I tell you what, we became the tightest and the closest of friends. I almost named this sermon The Meaning of Casey Campbell. And I don't mean my mind saying his name. That's what transformed and changed my life. I'm going to tell you something. I believe I prayed him into my life. Over the years, I've witnessed so many times the falling away of intelligent, gifted, wonderful believers who didn't break off unhealthy relationships or wouldn't commit to healthy relationships in the local church, and I see them fall away every time. Two reasons I see people grow cold in their relationship with God. One, I'm going to digress just a little bit, but one thing is this. And because I'm going to share more about this in just a moment and how it connects with our relationships. But one is not willing to go where God wants to lead. That becomes a roadblock in many of our relationships with the Lord. Because the reason is that we can't move forward with God when we're walking in disobedience. And it's always being faced with that with my relationship with the Lord, is that the Lord will speak to me. He's leading me somewhere. He's guiding me somewhere. He's taking me somewhere. And you know what? If I want all of God, I've got to go where He leads. The Bible says in Galatians 5:25 that if I'm going to live by the Spirit, then walk by the Spirit. I'm going to follow where the Lord leads and guides me. But I'm going to tell you the second thing is wrong relationships. Being isolated or in the wrong crowd endangers us, and we will inevitably fail. Not everybody that is close to you and sings your praises and hugs on you and kisses on you wants what's best for you. Sometimes they want you in the pigsty that they're in. There are many in this world, maybe even some in your life, that keep you down. I read this last week when we were snowed in. We were watching this reality TV show, and it really caught my attention because there was this young man on there. He's 20 years old. It's a cooking show. 20 years old, and he'd been a year about clean and sober, and it wasn't, you know, he didn't suggest anything spiritually that had happened. But it really jumped out at me because I knew I was preaching this message this week, and what he said was, you know, the host asked him, what changed you? Why did you make a change in your life? And this guy had been on coke and heroin and different drugs. And he said, I came to the realization that if I OD'd, if something happened to me in my life, that those I was hanging with that I called my friends, that if I OD'd, they would just leave me by the curb. And that's really what we have to come to the realization of, is that who are those surrounding us? Proverbs 22, 24, and 25. We read this earlier. Don't befriend angry people or associate with hot-tempered people, or you'll learn to be like them. Proverbs 18, 24, there are friends, I like how the NLT quotation marks, there are friends who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother. I preached a sermon here years ago, 3 or 4 years ago, on this verse right here, 1 Corinthians 15:33, and I had somebody come to me after service and say, I don't believe that. I was like, do you believe the Bible? 1 Corinthians 15:33, don't be fooled by those who say such things, for what bad company corrupts good character. And so that's what I want to address you this morning, is how do we have, what does it mean, our relationship with the lost around us and godly relationships. And so if you would, if you have your Bibles, or if you follow along, it'll be on the screen, but I want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. This is a critical portion of Scripture when we're talking about this. It says this, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they'll be my people. Verse 17, therefore come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you. I will be your father, and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That is a very direct, instructive portion of Scripture. And when it says, don't team up with those who are unbelievers, I mean, there may be many of us in the room, well, how we remember that being said in more literal translations is don't be unequally yoked together. Paul had explained that not associating with unbelievers did not mean isolation from non-believers, because that's the big, that's where, you know, there's this dichotomy, there's this big dilemma. How are we supposed to reach lost people and be evangelistic if we separate ourselves from them? But see, what this scripture is talking about, here's what we know. I mean, there's tons of rhetorical questions that Paul writes in this. He does that many places in scripture. But the first thing is this: we can't isolate ourselves from unbelievers. We're going to be surrounded by them. When I gave my heart to the Lord and I worked in that grocery store, I mean, when I walked out of that store on Friday, I was a different person when I walked back in that store. I went in at 10 o'clock on Sunday nights. And when I walked back in on that store at 10 o'clock that Sunday night, I was a totally different person surrounded. You can't get away from unbelievers. And the scripture tells us this in 1 Corinthians, of course, right before 2 Corinthians. When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or are greedy or cheat people or worship idols. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. Is anybody hearing me this morning? Unless you're on a desert island, I mean, you're not going to get away from unbelieving lost people. We're not talking about that we need to go buy a ranch. Hello? Well, maybe we need to go buy a ranch. Let me say, we don't need our own little commune, right? That's not what it's saying. Okay, you get saved and then you just huddle yourselves together in your holy huddle. We can't isolate ourselves from unbelievers. We are to be the salt of the earth. We're to be light. The second thing is this, is we are to remain married to an unbelieving spouse. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 7, "Now I will speak to the rest of you, though I do not have direct command from the Lord. If a fellow believer has a wife who is not a believer and she's willing to continue to live with him," there's the key, willing to continue to live with him, "he must not leave her." Verse 13, "And if a believing woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to continue living with her, she must not leave him." There are, we see in scripture, maybe reasons for divorce, but to get saved, and because your spouse is not saved and they're willing to continue the relationship, doesn't mean that we get divorced. Y'all are quiet. So what does it mean, don't team up with those who are unbelievers? Don't be unequally yoked. The Greek term for yoked together, or this team together, is obviously what we probably, maybe many of us know, is talking about a yoke, a harnessing of animals together. And it was against God's law in the Old Testament to team up animals of different breeds. You couldn't bring, you didn't team up a donkey with an ox, or a horse with an ox. It had to be the same kind of animal because they have to work together in unison. They are teamed up. They were equally yoked. So partnership with unbelievers, it will lead to disaster. So I'm not talking about just friendship, but I mean when there's a teaming up, when there's a strong connection and relationship with unbelievers, it usually will lead to disaster. We're not engaged in entangling, binding a relationship with those who are not believers in Christ. If I'm a believer, I should not, as a single person, date or marry an unbeliever. Amen, Pastor. Our closest relationships need to be with believers who share our values and our commitment to Christ. In verse 15, I mean, all through this we see rhetorical questions, but the third of these questions, what harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? Do you think there can be harmony between Christ and the devil? No. The Greek word here, the devil, it's talking about a specific word. And what that specific word is that it's an influence of worthlessness or lawlessness. And so if you are surrounded by lawlessness in your life, how do you think that's going to impact you? The scripture already told us that if we hang around people like that, it's going to corrupt us. It's going to rub off on us. But listen to me. I am telling you that no, you may be the only one that is saved in your workplace. You may be the only one saved in your family. I want you to know that God can use you. He can anoint you. He can surround you. He can give you the wisdom that you need. He can protect you, that you can be that salt, that light, that cannot be hidden, that have that impact on those around you. So two ways to gauge our relationship. Whenever I'm becoming close to someone in my life, there's two questions I ask. Does this friendship build up my spiritual life? And I'm just not talking about, I'm going to tell you, there I have had relationships, friendships with other believers in my life, and come to the realization that it was tearing down my spiritual life instead of building up my spiritual life. And those sometimes are very difficult things to come to. I remember one time I was for associate pastor at a church, and I became really close with this guy in our church, and his wife cut my hair. And one day she was just cutting my hair, and she said, "You know what?" She goes, "I got to tell you, I'm so grateful for the impact you've had on my husband." And he was a great man. But, I mean, you know, and of course, all of us that knew him kind of knew this about him, but she was like, "He's the most negative person in the world." You know, it's amazing what hairdressers admit to you when they're, you know. But anyway, and she said, "But you have shifted his outlook on things." But in my mind, I'm thinking, "Honey, you don't know how many times I've had to pray through. Do you hear me? How many times I've had to build up my spirit, man. When I knew he called me wanting to go to lunch, man, I would go to prayer, I'd intercede with God, I'd pray in the spirit, because I knew that negativity could have impact on my life. Does this friendship build up my spiritual life? The second was this: does this friendship cause me to live different than where the Holy Spirit is leading me in my life? You see, remember what I said earlier, that we need to go, we need to be going where God wants us to go. So is that relationship, is that friendship, is it leading you to the place where God is leading you? Listen to me, I know this is hard to hear. I understand, I know this isn't a shout, woohoo, amen, you know, let's run around the church type of thing, but listen to me. If you have people in your life and they are leading you away from where God is leading you, there are some ties that need to be cut. In my relationships, so how do we have relationships? What does that look like? Well, let's get a little positive for a moment. The number one thing is this: I look for direction, not perfection. When I'm looking for that friendship, I'm looking for direction of their life, not direction. How many times have we said it, and I'll put it in your notes again, that Odessa First Assembly is the perfect church for imperfect people? Ain't none of us got it right, man. None of us are batting 1,000%. I am the perfect friend for imperfect people because I'm imperfect. The best church in the world is full of imperfect people. There is, if you ever walk into a church and you think to yourself, "This is the perfect church," I'm just going to give you something, some advice. Don't go there. Because you're going to ruin what they've got. Because none of us are perfect. Do you hear me? And I'm going to say this. One of the biggest detriments to a Christian's life is not just unbelievers, but it is other Christians. And you need to know, all of us in this room, because that we are imperfect people, there's going to be times in this church, maybe with a person in the pew right with you, that you're going to rub each other the wrong way. Now, I got to tell you something. It's no secret. I like to go to torchies. I do. And I just ignore the word on the cup and different, you know, I was telling someone, "You just got to go and be a light. I'm just being a light to the darkness there at Torchy's." But you know what? There's been many times through the years I've had terrible service at Torchy's. But you know what I still do? I go give them another chance. Because I like their tacos. I've been to, there's one place I refuse to go to, the only one, and it's because it got food poisoning, and that was Red Lobster. It wasn't the one here, but I will not go to Red Lobster. So we're just going to ignore that. That's the exemption. That's the asterisk, you know, behind the statement. But I've had bad service at tons of places. It doesn't keep me from going back. Hello. The Bible says in Philippians 1:6, and I am certain that God, who began a good work within, I'm going to say me, it says you, will continue his work until it's finally finished. There's an ongoing work in each and every one of us. And as that work continues, I'm going to remember what brings health into my relationships is one is this. As we're talking about looking for direction, not perfection, is that I am not perfect. No amens. Amen about you not being perfect. Don't amen about me not being perfect. I haven't arrived yet. I haven't finished the race yet. I haven't got it all together just yet. And also this, I want to remember, because I am surrounded by broken relationships and broken hearts and broken people, I want to be kinder than necessary, because I don't know someone else's battle. So whenever I have an encounter with somebody, my instant reaction is not offense or how dare they or I don't fit in or whatever the case may be. I give them grace. You know why I give them grace? Because I know that I'm going to need grace. Another thing, you can look at your scriptures. I got to hurry along here. There's another thing about this, that we may be imperfect people. We're looking for direction, not perfection. And so another thing is this. I don't judge people. You know, I need to turn this way. I don't want to look at anybody. I don't judge people based on hearsay. If you will not believe everything about me that you hear, I won't believe everything about you. But no, man, we like the juicy stuff, don't we? Oh, you know what so-and-so, you know what I heard so-and-so say, you know what so, you know, man. Don't judge people based on hearsay, upon the gossip. Look what the scripture tells us. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you're criticizing and judging God's law. And this is a very interesting sentence right here. And this could be its own sermon. I can't go there this morning, but listen what this says. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. God alone, who gave the law, is the judge. He alone has the power to save and or destroy. So what do you have to judge? So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? And I want to be very clear here. This is not talking about determining whether somebody is saved or unsaved. The Bible is clear that we can look at somebody's fruits and judge that fruit. What it's saying here is this, is that we are judging people by a standard that we ourselves are not willing to live up to. The scripture is clear, though. Outdo one another in showing love, Romans 12:10. Live in harmony with one another, Romans 12:16. Admonish one another, Romans 15:14. Have the same care for one another, 1 Corinthians. Be servants of one another, Galatians 5:13. Bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6:2. Comfort one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Build one another up, in the same verse. Be at peace with one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:13. Do good to one another. Put up with one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Submit to one another. Forgive one another. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. Love one another from the heart. Be hospitable to one another. Meet one another with humility. If you want a shift and a change in your relationships, then go by the one another's that it tells us in Scripture. Number two is this: I will not let the fear of not measuring up keep me from church or other Christians. We walk into so many situations with sometimes with this colored lens, and we don't think we measure up, but I'm going to tell you that we have this fear that they're going to find out who I really am, that what if they judge me, what if no one likes me, what if, you know, their life seems so much more together than mine. But the Bible says in Proverbs 29:25, fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety. God will keep you safe. Walking free from insecurity has nothing to do with how what an outgoing person you are, an extrovert you are. I know some of the most outgoing people in the world have insecurities. But I'm going to tell you, if we, matter of fact, a maturing believer finds their identity in Christ, if we find our identity in Him, do you know what happens? We can fulfill all the one another's very easily. It's seeing ourselves the way that God sees us. When we see ourselves the way that God sees us, it'll impact every single relationship that we have, that you are His child, that you are blessed, that you are loved, that you are His masterpiece, that you are forgiven, that you are heard, that you are chosen, that you are worth dying for, that you are irreplaceable. Seeing ourselves the way that God sees us, it changes us. And number three is this: I will not let my hurt feelings turn into offense. I have been in church a long, long time. I know not as long as some in this room, but a lot longer than others. And I have been wounded and hurt deeply in church. Matter of fact, I was a youth pastor at a place at one certain time, and me and the pastor didn't part well. The next Sunday, he got up in his pulpit and he told the church to have nothing to do with me because I was demon possessed. A man that I saw as my spiritual father. I've been hurt deeply and wounded deeply by church, but here I am. The church is not perfect. The people in the church are not perfect. And it may sometimes, as you commit yourself to a church body and a family, it may not be superficial wounds that you have to contend with. It may be deep wounds that you have to contend with. But I'm going to tell you something. The church is worth sticking it out. The family of God is worth sticking it out. The worst decision I could ever have made is to walk away from the church with my nose in the air and my heart in my hand and say, that church is nothing full but a bunch of hypocrites. If that be the case, then I fit in with them. I will not let my hurt feelings turn into offense. Proverbs 19:11 says, sensible people control their temper. Sensible people control their, you know, like, can I, you know what that means? I'll tell you what, before I really came to the Lord, I had a temper problem. And, I was out on my own, you know, right out of high school and lived off, you know, $24, you know, ramen noodles. And I was going out with this girl and she made me mad, and just in a fit of rage, I punched my windshield. And I didn't realize that I could punch that hard. Because two things happened. One is I broke three knuckles in my hand. And the second thing is I had my windshield, I mean, where the driver's seat was, I had like a mold of my fist on the other side of the windshield. But see, here's the problem. I was dirt poor, man. And my inspection was due on my truck. And so I had to swallow some pride. It was the only time ever that I've asked for help. I called my sister, which is even swallowing more pride. And I said, Kelly, I did something stupid. I punched my windshield. And I've got to get my windshield replaced to get my inspection. So I need help with the windshield, and I need help with my inspection. And my sister, she was gracious and didn't say another word about it and helped me out. But I learned something that day, that sensible people don't punch their windshields. You may not realize this, but you would get your apartment deposit back if you didn't punch holes in the wall. What, did I just say that? I don't, maybe nobody's ever told you that, but you can get those deposits back. I've been hurt by Angela. I've been disappointed by Angela. I've disappointed Angela. I've hurt her. But you know what? We're together. The progression is first hurt, then unforgiveness, then offense. And we cannot let it get to that place. Because if we live by the one another's, it will change every relationship that we have. So how to protect your relationships? I want to do this very quickly. How do you protect your relationships? One is know the devil is an accuser. The devil wants to ruin every godly relationship that you have. And I know it's not enough that we got to contend with ourselves and contend with one another, but we also have an enemy that we're fighting with. And the enemy wants to accuse someone's character to you and your character to someone else, and he'll do all that he can to ruin relationships. The Bible says the anger gives a foothold to the devil. The devil, that word there in Ephesians 4:27 means slanderer. The devil is making up lies about you, man. And if somebody's coming over and gossiping to you about somebody else, the devil is stirring up lies and slandering about someone else. The devil's full-time job is to make us offended. Number two is this: keep short accounts. Keep short accounts. What I mean by that, Ephesians 4:26, right above that, don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Forgive quickly. I have learned that if I don't give that forgiveness quickly, then I deal with unforgiveness and offense. But when I forgive immediately, God takes control. The third thing is this: don't be afraid of accountability. The most angry I've ever been, the most angry I've ever made anybody was simply by reminding them of what they wanted in life. Matter of fact, it ruined a relationship I had with someone where we've restored now. But I'll never forget it. He came to me and said, "This is what I want out of my life." And I said, "Okay, so do I have permission? Do I have permission to speak into your life of what you just told me?" He said, "Yes." And so when that came time for that, he got offended and it ruined our relationship. We cannot be afraid of the kind of, we need people speaking love into us. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:6, wounds from a sincere friend are better than the kisses from an enemy. And the last thing is this: don't be so prideful that you can't be wrong. I know. I don't know who you're talking about. I ain't ever wrong. Galatians 4:29. But you are now being persecuted by those who want you to keep the law, just as Ishmael. This is a very interesting scripture. The child born by human effort persecuted Isaac. The child born by the Spirit, so it is the same now. And what that's saying is this, is that we know the story of Abraham and Isaac, right? That God gave Abraham a promise, a covenant, that he would be the father of nations, of, you know, descendants that would outnumber the stars or the sand. And there was some significant amount of time fulfilling that promise. Not to mention there were some facts at work of his age and Sarah's age that why that couldn't happen. And so Sarah gave her a handmaiden or whatever. And so he had a child with her. His name was Ishmael. I mean, he was trying to shortcut God's promise. But then later on, Isaac was born. The promised child really was born. And so throughout history, what we have seen is Ishmael persecuting Isaac. Now listen to me. the one born of the flesh persecuting the one born of the spirit. And so the simple test is this, is that when we look at the relationships in our life, is who is doing the persecuting? Do you hear me? So if you've got damaged relationships in your life, what we need to ask the Lord to do is to search our heart and see, are we the ones that are being hurt and persecuted, or are we the ones persecuting? You see, if we're walking in the flesh is going to persecute the ones born that are walking and living by in the Spirit. Are you following me?
I hope and pray that this message ministered to you today. Remember, if you would like to see what's going on or want more information about us, just go to OdessaFirstAssembly.com. And of course, you can find us on all the socials, Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. God bless you.